Father God, thank you for your powerful word, a word that can never fail. We pray today in each of us that your truth would prevail over unbelief. Amen. I want you to imagine after church, you go outside, and then Jesus suddenly returns. Jesus returns and you stand with him face to face. And he asks you a question. Why should I accept you into my kingdom? What would you say to him? Why would you be acceptable to Jesus, acceptable in God's kingdom? Maybe you've got a clear answer in your mind. You know exactly why. Maybe you know that you wouldn't be accepted at this point. Maybe you're somewhere in the middle. Maybe you're unsure about whether you'd be accepted or not. That's a big question. It's a question, in one sense, that's right at the heart of the Christian faith. As we continue to look through Luke's gospel, Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. He's on his way there. And he's been teaching people along the journey about what it means to be a true disciple. And one of the questions that's key to being a true disciple is just who's in and who's not. And people are concerned to know where the boundary is. What's the standard? Where can we see the cutoff that we might know who gets into the kingdom and who's on the outside? Well, Jesus addresses this kind of question in three little scenes that we just had read for us, didn't we? First of all, the parable, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Then as he encounters the little children. And then last of all, with the rich ruler. And we see that he teaches an important truth, that it is impossible for us as people to make ourselves acceptable to God. It's impossible for us to make ourselves acceptable to God. The true disciple, the one who is truly in the kingdom, is the one who humbly receives God's mercy. Turn with me to the first one. Have a look at the parable, the tax collector and the Pharisee. Notice it's a parable. It's not a real situation, but he's addressing some people. Verse 9, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So he's encountered some real people who think that they've got it made and are looking down on other people. And he tells them this parable. A parable of great contrast, isn't it? Two men, a Pharisee and a tax collector. From the very outset, they're worlds apart. And they come up to the temple to pray. And notice the difference in what they do. Have a look at verse 11. The Pharisee first, standing by himself, prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. It's an interesting prayer. He's not actually asking for anything, is he? He doesn't request anything from God. Merely he tells God about himself, about why he almost doesn't need anything from God. He's got it made already. And it betrays his pride, doesn't it? His absolute confidence in his own ability to do what is necessary. He's so self-satisfied. All the things he's done, that he's not like other men, that he tithes and he fasts twice a week. He's so concentrated on himself. His only references to other people is in setting himself apart, not like them. So much, so far above. So different. Well, that's the Pharisee. Caught up in his self-righteousness. Now, the other man, the tax collector, prays somewhat differently in verse 13, doesn't he? But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The tax collector expresses exactly the opposite, doesn't he, to the Pharisee? Instead of coming with pride and assurance of his own self-worthiness, he comes in humility, greatly aware of his unworthiness. And instead of presenting his credentials, everything that's good about himself, he recognizes that he's a sinner and asks God to show mercy to him. Have mercy on me, a sinner. There's a great contrast between these two, and the punch comes in verse 14, where Jesus gives the pronouncement, the analysis. He says, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went down to his house justified. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I see, in their own eyes, the Pharisee was the one who had it all together, the one who had it right. The tax collector knew he was unworthy. But in God's eyes, who is the one who is justified, who stands right before God? Well, it's not the Pharisee, despite all his credentials. It's the tax collector. The one who, though unworthy, humbly seeks God's mercy. The one who humbles himself rather than exalting himself. Now, this is the teaching that Jesus gives to those who think that they are self-righteous, who think they've got it made, and are contemptuous towards other people. This is the attitude of the true disciple, recognizing that they are unworthy, trusting in God's mercy. Well, that's the first scene. The second one moves from a parable to a real situation that was going on. Some little kids were coming up to Jesus, and the disciples think that Jesus is above that, think that maybe that's a waste of time. Jesus, he's the one who's taken on the Pharisees. He's important. His time is precious, not to be taken up with trifling matters like children. But Jesus will have none of that, will he? He rebukes them. Verse 16, Jesus called to them, saying, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So Jesus has a particular care that we see again for the neglected and for the overlooked, those the society thinks are unimportant. But more than that, Jesus uses the children as a model of what it means to receive the kingdom, what it means to enter the kingdom. Now, they don't come presenting great credentials. They don't come with a stack of achievement. They don't have anything to recommend themselves to Jesus. They merely come being ready to receive with a simple trust, isn't it, that children have. We see this all the time in children. It's just the natural way they act, the way that they treat adults. They are completely dependent
on adults for everything.
And for good or for bad,
that's the way it is.
How we had my eldest daughter convinced for a good while that cornflakes were actually corn chips. And she had no measure of being able to correct it. There's no ability to take anything else but than what we give her. That's why we need to be so careful with children and as adults, so protective of them, because they're so easily taken advantage of because of their willingness to trust and just to receive. But Jesus says this willingness, this openness to receiving, to coming in simple trust, is exactly the model that those who would enter the kingdom must follow. He says, unless you come willing to receive like these children, then you will not enter the kingdom. See the massive contrast between the little children and the Pharisee in the parable. Exactly the opposite attitude. He didn't come to God to receive anything because he thought he had it all already. Well, the third scene, the rich ruler comes along. And maybe he's a little bit different from those who are self-righteous at the start, because he doesn't come expressing how much he's already got it, but he comes with at least a little bit of humility, asking Jesus, well, Jesus, what is the standard? Exactly what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Tell me so that I can pursue it, so that I'm not wasting my time on things that don't matter. So he asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. See, Jesus points him to the law, the very thing he should have already been aware of, the thing he would have known. God set out clearly in the Old Testament a standard for his people to follow. And so the rich ruler, so he responds, he goes, verse 21, all these I have kept from my youth. He thinks about him. He thinks he does pretty well at that. His life matches up to what he thinks God wants. But then Jesus responds, doesn't he? Verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Now let's be clear. Jesus isn't at this point going, well, you've kept those commandments. Here's the final one. Here's the plus one that will ensure that you're in. He's not saying, keep these commandments and then give all your money to the poor and that'll guarantee you eternal life. No. What he's doing is undermining this man's self-confidence, his belief that he can fulfill the rules and do it. And he actually doesn't add an extra one. He actually takes the man back to commandment number one. He makes him examine his heart and see what is most important to him. Remember commandment number one? You shall have no other gods before me. And Jesus makes him choose. Are you willing to give up your money if that's what it means to serve God? Do you remember back in chapter 16, he very clearly said, no one can serve two masters. You either hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Here it is played out. This man has to choose. See, he thinks he's kept the law on the surface. He hasn't done any of those, he hasn't done any murder. He hasn't committed adultery as far as external appearances are concerned. He thinks that he can live up to that standard. But Jesus points to his heart. And it shows that actually he's been failing at commandment number one. You see, no matter how well we think we can follow the rules, follow the commandments, do what, live up to the standard that is set out, we all fall short. In fact, it's impossible for us to live a perfect life. Remember what Jesus said? No one is good except God alone. No one. Even though this man thought he could be, no one is good except God alone. You and I are not good. God alone is good. It's impossible for us to make ourselves acceptable to God. Friends, this is the truth that the Bible sets out very clearly. It's impossible for us to make ourselves acceptable to God. It's a clear truth, and yet it's one that is most misunderstood about Christianity. The most commonly misunderstood thing. People think that being a Christian is just about following the rules, living a good life, so that God will be happy with us. That God will accept us. People think that about Christians outside the church, and all too commonly, people within the church still have this understanding as well. They think that being a Christian is about making themselves acceptable to God. And it's somewhat understandable that people get misled on this, because it's what everyone else in the world believes as well. Every other religion works on this principle that we can do enough, we can work our way up to God. In formal religions, whether the rules are set out very clearly, that we can achieve God's favor, his blessing in this life, or entry into the afterlife, or reincarnation in a better life, or whatever else it is. All religions are built on this idea that we can do it good enough. Even lots of churches under the name of Christ have fallen into this trap. Have taught people this lie, that they can make themselves acceptable to God through following the rules, through doing what the church says, through giving enough money. It is a lie. It's impossible. What makes true Christianity, true disciples of Jesus, what makes them so different? Well, ironically, the rich ruler had a glimpse of this truth, didn't he? See, back in verse 18, the ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good?" Well, the rich ruler recognized that Jesus was good. Jesus alone. Jesus alone lived the perfect life. Jesus alone lived in a way that was acceptable to God at every instance, every temptation, in outward acts, in words, and in thoughts. He did what was acceptable to God. Jesus lived the good life that you and I fail to live. And even though he lived the good life, remember where he's going? He's heading to Jerusalem. He's heading to the cross to die the death of a sinner, to face God's judgment for sin, not because he deserved it,
but to stand in the place of sinners, to take the judgment that you and I deserve, so that we might be acceptable to God, not because of what we do, but because of what he's done, because the life that he lived, and because the death that he died in our place. Because of Jesus, we can be acceptable to God. Not because of ourselves, because of him. Because of him, we can hope for mercy from God. We can come like the tax collector and seek God's mercy, because Jesus has made it possible. Now this is great news, isn't it? Great, wonderful truth that sets Christianity apart. We don't need to do anything to be acceptable to God. What needs to be done has been done. All that's left for us is to accept God's mercy, to accept humbly like the tax collector, humbly like the little children, to accept. But as easy as it sounds, this is actually the hardest bit of all. You see, what did the rich ruler do? How did he respond to Jesus? When Jesus pointed out his failings in the law, his need to trust God fully, verse 23, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. He was unwilling to let go of the things of this world, his riches, to cling to Christ. And Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. How hard it is for them to turn away from themselves, from the things of this world, what's right in front of them, from their own abilities to achieve and to do and to make themselves acceptable. How hard it is to let go of that and to turn humbly to God, to accept what he offers. It's not just hard, is it? It's impossible. A camel can't go through the eye of a needle. It's impossible. It's impossible for mankind to change our hearts, to turn away from ourselves in our sinful, selfish bent that we've had since Adam and Eve first rejected God. It's impossible for us. But the good news, what is impossible for man is possible for God. God can do what we can't. And God does do what we can't. God changes hearts. God opens the eyes of the blind. God reveals the truth. God provides what we need. And so we have the case of the disciples here, don't we? In contrast to the rich ruler, and he went away sad, they get worried. Well, if no one can be saved like this, what about us? See, Peter says in verse 28, "We've left our homes and followed you. Were we too naive? Did we not understand?
Is it too hard to enter the kingdom? Have we wasted our time? Were we too trusting? Like little children, do we follow too easily? But Jesus reminds them, no. No, truly, verse 29, I say to you, there's no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God. No one who's let go of things in this world to trust in Jesus, to follow him. There's no one who's done that who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. So he says, no one who does that, no one who trusts in me, who follows me in hope of mercy will miss out. They'll receive the blessings of being in my people, in the church, in relationships. And more than that, they will receive eternal life in the kingdom to come. The kingdom is theirs. Those who trust, those who are willing to receive what Jesus offers. They are the ones who are acceptable, not because of themselves, but because of Jesus. And friends, let me ask you again. If Jesus came back and you stood before him, why would you be acceptable into the kingdom? Let me tell you, none of us here will be acceptable on the basis of our works, on the basis of being good enough, on the basis of being the proper Christian, attending church enough, serving enough, giving enough money, doing enough works of helping out people in need. Not one of us will be acceptable on those terms. Don't be fooled. Don't fall into the trap of the world's way of thinking. It's impossible to be acceptable to God that way. Come like the child. Come like the tax collector and the disciples. Come seeking his mercy with willingness to receive what he gives. Come humbly, with simple trust. Accept Jesus. Accept what he offers. Be acceptable on the basis of what he has done. And so enter the kingdom. And friends, because ultimately, whenever Jesus returns, or when our life on this earth ends and we stand before the throne, we will be accepted then on the basis of whether we have received the kingdom now. Whether we are already in the kingdom because we have received it. Friends, if that's not you yet, don't go home today without accepting it, without being willing to receive from God what he offers. If you are one whose eyes have been opened to this truth, whose heart has been changed, if you know that you are receiving all from Jesus and you stand with nothing to offer, and how does that affect your life going forward as a Christian? Or does it affect the way your attitude to God? Do you have an attitude of thankfulness to God for what he has done? Aware that you have nothing to offer and that he has done it for you? Aware of the mercy that he has provided? Does that make you thankful? Does it make you
joyful when we sing about those truths. Well, does it affect the way that we look at other people? How does knowing God's mercy towards you affect the way that you see people in their sin? Do you look at the things that people do and think, oh, thank God, I'm not like them? Because in a kingdom that's built on mercy, there's no room for judgmentalism. It doesn't make sense. How can I look down on others when I myself have failed and need God's mercy just the same? How does it change knowing God's mercy? How does it change the way you look at stuff now? Look at life now. The things that you involve yourself with. Are there things that, if you were asked to give them up for the sake of the kingdom, that you would be very sad? That you'd find it difficult to give up, to let go of? Would there be things that you would cling to? Friends, it is impossible for us to make ourselves acceptable to God. But what is impossible for us is possible for God. He has made us acceptable in His sight through Jesus, what He has done. Friends, trust in that. Accept it. Receive it. It's a great gift. Receive His mercy. Trust not in yourself. For truly, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. Let's pray. Our great God, thank you for this reminder in Luke's gospel that we cannot come before you on the basis of our own lives, our own good works, that we have nothing that will make us acceptable to you in ourselves. But thank you that you have done what was impossible for us. That you have sent Jesus. And He has lived and died for us to make us acceptable so that we can receive your mercy. Thank you. Father, help us each day to live humbly, trusting in your mercy and your provision in Jesus. Help us not be tempted to think like the world, thinking of ourselves, proudly, grasping at what we can do to present before you. Thank you for your mercy to us in Jesus. Amen.